at verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I think it'll be helpful just to keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking at this passage verse by verse throughout the message this morning. When a person is born again, God begins to reorientate your life from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. And in this passage, we see that God is the subject and the goal of the Christian life. He says, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to rejoice. He says, let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He says, make sure that you pray to the Lord and that you experience the peace of God. And so when we look at this passage, we see that Paul wants us to have minds and hearts and lives that are God-centered. And so let's begin reading in verse number 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Here's the first principle. A God-centeredness is practiced by rejoicing in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been arrested. He had just spent the last 2 years of his life in prison. And yet, all of those circumstances of his life did not diminish his joy in any way. Now, sometimes we think of happiness and joy as if they're the same thing, but they're not. Happiness is based upon our circumstances, and sometimes our circumstances are good, and sometimes, like Paul, our circumstances are bad. But joy is much deeper than that. Joy is based upon our relationship with God. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples and he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach, and they came back and they're rejoicing because the demons were subject to them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice about the circumstances or the results of your life. Rejoice about your relationship with me and about your eternal destiny. And so we are to rejoice in the Lord. And we are to rejoice in what God has done within our life. We're to rejoice in what God is doing currently in our life. We are to rejoice in what God is going to do in the future. But most of all, we are to rejoice in our salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we look at our circumstances, we can get discouraged. Our circumstances aren't always the most favorable. They're not always the best situation to look at. And so we get discouraged when we look at our circumstances, but when we look to the Lord, we're encouraged. There's rejoicing that takes place. Now, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that word always means at all times. Now, after he says this, it's almost as if he pauses to say, can I really say that? And then he says, yes, and again, I say rejoice. Now, if your joy is based on your circumstances, then your joy is going to be as fickle as your circumstances are. At times we'd be up because our circumstances are good. At times we'd be down. At times we'd be on fire for the Lord and full of joy. But at other times we would be cold and a chill. But if our rejoicing is in the Lord, then our joy becomes as constant as his grace within our life. And so in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now this word gentleness, sometimes is translated graciousness, or it's translated forbearance. But it really has the idea of a humble spirit that is free of malice and free of hatred. It's the mentality that we don't always have to to have our rights. You know, I found that people who are focused on their rights all of the time are often very miserable. If you want a recipe for misery, then focus on your rights. And yet, we often think that way. In fact, we live in a society that is full of a kind of an entitlement mentality, a society that is kind of elevates narcissism and egotism and so forth. And so we have a tendency to focus on our personal rights. But this also has the idea that you don't have to always win. You don't have to always get your way. That you don't have to create in your mind a situation where every situation is a win-lose situation within your life. And so he says, let your gentleness be made known to all, not to all believers, but also to all people. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. See, what produces humility and gentleness within our life is when we focus on our relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, I am humble and I am meek. That's the word that we find here in this verse. That as we look to Jesus, then we find that we can have a gentleness and a humility that is free of malice and free of hatred. Now, Paul makes reference here to the second coming of Christ. And he's saying, Christ is at hand. Christ is near. His coming is imminent. It could take place at any time. And so treat people the way that you want to be treating people when Jesus returns. Make sure that when he comes, you are prepared for his coming. Now, when Jesus returns, the Bible says he will judge all sin. And so you don't have to live your life trying to keep score of every wrong within your life, because your focus is not upon your ability to get even. Your focus is on Christ, and your trust is in Christ that he is going to right every wrong. And so there's not this spirit of getting even, of revenge, of abrasiveness. There is a spirit of humility and trust in the Lord. Now, I've found that when we start focusing on Jesus, many times our rights just start to seem petty because we're living for something bigger than ourselves. We're living for something more significant than just ourselves. We are living for Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the principle. A God-centered life is practiced by refusing to live in fear. Now, this word anxious, when he says be anxious in nothing, this word anxious is sometimes translated worry. And it's a word that means to have a divided or a distracted mind. And it's worry is when our mind becomes divided or distracted by the cares of this world. The old English word that we use to come up with the word worry is a word that means to choke. And that's what worry does. It chokes our peace out of our life, and it causes us to focus on our problems instead of God. And so Paul says, don't distract your mind by focusing on things other than Jesus. And he says, be anxious for nothing. That means there's no exceptions. There's no loopholes where it's okay for us to worry about this or to worry about that. When my daughter Charity was in the hospital and she had a tumor, and they told us they thought it was malignant. And so we had a few days before the surgery, and then we found out that it wasn't. But during that time, when we were in the room, we tried to be really strong, right? But then when we left the room and she wasn't around, we weren't as strong as we were when we were in the room, right? And so one time, my wife walks in, and Leanne could, or Charity could tell that she had been crying. And so she says to her, she says, "You know, Mom, Jesus says not to worry." And she said, "That's right, he does." I wasn't there, but that's what I hear, all right? So we're not to worry. There's no exceptions. We are to trust God in everything, in every situation. We are not to live in worry. Now, he says here, how do we do that? We do that through prayer. Now, I found when I think about my problems, I feel overwhelmed. Don't you? I become anxious, I become worried, I become distracted, my mind gets divided with what's wrong. But when I think about God, I experience peace. And Paul says our thinking is to be centered on God. We either live our life by the fear of worry, or we live our life by faith in God. Look what he says. Again in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here's the principle. A God-centeredness is practiced by praying about everything. Now notice that word there. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but." That's a contrast word. He says, "But make sure that you are in prayer." And so how is it that we are to stop worrying within our life? Well, Newton's law, one of his laws, is the object stays in motion until something of equal or greater force acts upon it. And so the way to overcome anxiety is for a greater force within your life to impede it. And that is the power of God that we experience through prayer. Now notice that God doesn't say, be anxious and then that's it. He doesn't just state the negative, he states the positive. Now, if you say to me, "Matt, just don't worry, stop worrying," then what do I start doing? I start worrying about worrying, right? I start getting anxious about being anxious, and I'm going, "Oh no, I'm not supposed to worry." And so that's not what God says. That's not what Jesus said when he talked about worry. He said, "Don't worry about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so Paul doesn't just say, "Stop worrying," because then you're just worried about worrying. He gives you the solution. I mean, if I say to you, "Do not think about flying pink elephants." Don't do it. Don't think about flying pink elephants. What are you thinking about right now? I'm telling you, you're thinking about flying pink elephants, right? And if you tell someone, "Well, just don't worry," that doesn't solve the problem, does it? And so God doesn't just say, "Get rid of this action," and then leave a void within our life until we just go back to it because we're going to fill that void some way. He gives us the solution to worry, and that is prayer. Prayer is the answer to a divided and distracted mind. It takes our focus off of our problems, and it puts our focus back on God. And when we pray, our problems get smaller. And God gets bigger. Paul says, "Worry about nothing, but pray about everything." You see, there is nothing so big and nothing so small that it should escape our prayers. Now, sometimes we just want to pray about the big things, but we don't really want to pray about the little things. But there are no big things compared to God. Nothing's big to God. He is infinite. Every problem we have is small in comparison to God. And so God says, "I want you to come to me with every single issue that you might be worried about or anxious about." Howard Hendricks, Christian writer, he tells a story of how a friend of his came over for dinner, and he asked his son, his young son, to pray, and his son prayed for the meal, and then at the end of the meal, he said, "And God, please protect the fence in our backyard." And he said, "Amen." Well, the friend kind of laughed about that, and Howard Hendricks says, "You don't understand. Every single time he prays, whether it's before he goes to bed or whenever, he's always praying for God to protect the fence in the backyard. And the reason is the biggest, meanest dog in the whole neighborhood is on the other side of that fence. And so every time that he prays that God would protect the fence in the backyard." Paul is saying, if you're anxious about it, pray about it. He was anxious about that big dog getting over to him. And so that's what he prayed about. And if you're worried about something, that's exactly what you ought to be praying about. You see, nothing is too great for God's power, and nothing is too small for God's care. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Casting all your cares upon him." Why? For he cares for you. God wants us to come to him with our care. Now, if my children come to me and they say, "You know, Daddy, I'm worried about this thing, or I'm afraid of this thing," or so forth, I don't just say, forget it. Why are you coming to me with that? No, I want them to come to me. I want them to know that I love them. In fact, my daughter came to me just the other day, my six-year-old, and she says, "Daddy, I'm afraid." And I go, "Honey, I'm going to protect you. You're going to be okay." I don't even remember what it was anymore, but she was afraid of something and said, "I'm going to watch over you." And that seemed to help. For some reason, she trusted me that I was going to watch over her. And God says, "I want you to come to me with every care that you have. I want you to come to me with every anxiety." He doesn't just say, "Hey, get rid of the worry. Just stop that." No, he says, "Instead of worrying, I want you in faith to come to me and to cast all your cares upon me." And in verse number 6, he says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He makes clear that our prayers are to be specific. That these are not just prayers in generality, but we are to pray specifically for the things that are on our mind. Now, if God already knows what we need, which he does, then why is it that God says that he wants us to come to him with our request? Well, God wants us to express and to practice dependence upon him, what? In everything. There is to be no area of our life, no sphere of our thoughts, no arena of our desires in which we are to find self-sufficiency. We are to practice sufficiency in God alone. That's where we are to find our sufficiency. And he says, in everything, with thanksgiving. We are to pray with a sense of anticipation, expectation, and thankfulness for God's answer to our prayers. Now, I think that this attitude of gratitude that we are to demonstrate is an expression of submission to God, no matter what the circumstances of our life are. In other words, we are prepared to surrender to God's will no matter what his answer, because we are to give thanks before he gives us his answer. And so there's a surrender to the will of God. A sense of surrender to God and his will is absolutely necessary to live a life free of anxiety and worry. If you are prepared to surrender to God's will and you understand that he is in charge, then we have really nothing to worry about, do we? If we have determined within our heart that we are going to do God's will before we know God's will, then we really have nothing to worry about. Paul says, I want you to pray in everything with thanksgiving. Now, sometimes We have to change our perspective in order to have an attitude of gratitude depending on what our circumstances might be. But Paul says, I want you to have an attitude of thankfulness no matter what your circumstances are. Even if you're in prison, even if you've been arrested, even if you've been stoned, even if you've been wrongfully accused, there is to be this thankfulness to God. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, was robbed and mugged one day, and they took all of his money. And that night, he would write in his journal every night a prayer for what he was thankful for. And so that night, he said, God, I thank you that I was robbed. And he said, God, I'm thankful for four things. First of all, I'm thankful that I've never been robbed before. I mean, it was a bad experience. He was glad that it had never happened before that night. He said, secondly, I am thankful that although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. I mean, if one of your children is being robbed, you're not worried about their wallet, are you? You're worried about their life. That's what really matters. And so he said, God, I'm thankful that although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. He said, third, I am thankful that although they took all I have, it wasn't much. In other words, if you're going to get robbed, you want there to be like a dollar in your wallet, right? You don't want it to be loaded. And so he says, I'm glad that they didn't take all. And then fourth, he said, God, I'm glad that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. The way to live a life of thankfulness is to focus on God's grace instead of focusing on the circumstances of life. Peace grows in an atmosphere of thankfulness. You know, they say that if you're going through the buffet line, if the music is playing fast, then you get your food faster and you eat it faster. And if the music is playing slow, then you take your time and you eat it slow. Unless you're me, and then when it's fast or slow, you eat it fast. But everybody's a little different, right? But that's how important atmosphere is. And prayer is to take place in an atmosphere of thankfulness and trust and dependence upon God. Often we worry because we have the facade of being in control when in fact we are not. And so we try to depend upon ourselves instead of depending on God. And you know, when I have to look to myself for the solution, I get really anxious. Why? Because I recognize that I do not have the capacity to see myself through the situation. But when I depend upon God, and my trust is not in myself, but it is upon Him. And when I'm looking not to my circumstances, but I'm looking to His grace and His power and His goodness and all that He has done in my life and through salvation and all that He's going to do in the future, in eternity, then suddenly I have a sense of peace that can only come from God. Verse 7. He says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the principle. A God-centeredness is practiced by finding our well-being in God. Now notice that finding peace is not something we do. It is the result of a life that is centered upon God through prayer. Now, the Jews had a different idea and understanding of what peace is than what we do. We think of peace in the negative sense, in the sense of being free of hostility, free of tension, free of animosity and aggression. And we say, well, that's peace. But their word for peace, shalom, is a word that talks about having an inner sense of well-being. That's why David could say to Joab, the general, during a time of war, how's the shalom or the peace of Joab. He was not talking about the external war. He knew there was a war going on. He's saying, how is your relationship with God? How is your peace and trust and confidence in the Lord? And so if peace is, as we define it, the absence of tension or the absence of problems and stress within our life, then our goal would be to manipulate the circumstances of our life in such a way that we don't have stress. But that's impossible, isn't it? You can't manipulate and control all the circumstances of your life. You especially can't manipulate and control other people, which are the biggest source of stress within life, aren't they? And so that's not the answer. The peace spoken of here is not the absence of problems externally, is the presence of peace and well-being internally. You see, the peace of God is not the absence of external problems. It is the presence of internal confidence. And that confidence is not in our circumstances. That confidence is in God. And he says, in the peace of God, then he says, which surpasses all understanding. God can give us a sense of peace when, humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense for us to have peace. And that peace, that sense of well-being in the Lord, is a gift from God. He says the peace of God will guard. This word guard is a military term used of soldiers who are guarding a city against attack. He says the peace of God will guard what? Your hearts and your minds. Now, these are the two spheres in which we become distracted and divided within our life. The two areas are in the area of our desires, our heart, and in the area of our thinking, our mind. Now, I become anxious when I don't get what I desire. I desire money, and so I worry about finances. I desire for people to think highly of me, so I worry about what other people think of me or what they think about some mistake that I have made. I desire to accomplish results, and so I become worried and anxious about the outcome of my work, or the outcome of some endeavor. Anxiety often comes because of misplaced desires. Now, the answer is not to eliminate desire. That's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. Buddhism says, well, the answer to life is to rid yourself of all desires. No, the answer is to make every desire subservient to the desire for Christ. That every other desire within life is to take place under the greater desire to glorify God, to know God, to enjoy God, to have fellowship with God within our life. But you know, our hearts are about more than just desire. They also are about trust. If I don't trust God to take care of me, then I'm going to be worried about my finances and how things are going to work out. If I don't trust God in my work, I'm going to worry about losing my job. If I don't trust Him to take care of me, if I do lose my job, or if the economy goes south, or the stock market tanks, or whatever the case may be, if I don't trust God to meet my needs, then I'm going to worry about loss. But when our trust is in God, then we experience peace from God. The other sphere of distraction, he says, is not just the heart, but it's also the mind. We get distracted and divided in our thinking. When I'm constantly thinking about my failures, then I get anxious, right, about all the things that I could mess up and all the bad things that I've done, and I get focused on that. But when I'm thinking constantly about God and His grace, I become joyful, and I rejoice in the Lord, and I experience the peace of God. God didn't save us to focus on all our failures. God saved us to focus on His grace and His glory. And so the answer for a distracted mind is a heart that desires God and a mind that is centered on God. And through prayer, Paul says, the peace of God guards our desires and guards the thinking of our mind. But notice what he says at the end. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a passage that is about the peace of God. But before you can experience the peace of God, you must first experience peace with God. And the Bible says that peace with God is only experienced through a relationship with Jesus. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that means to be declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you can ever have the peace of God, you must first come to Jesus in order to have peace with God. And when you realize that you have sinned against God and that your sin has separated you from God and you recognize that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and that you can be declared righteous and holy before God when you put your faith in Jesus and you trust Him to be the Lord of your life, then and only then, the Bible says, you can experience peace with God. And then and only then can you begin to experience the peace of God. You say, but I've done that. I've put my trust in Christ. I've trusted Him with my life to follow Him as the Lord of my life, and yet I still don't have peace. Let me ask you, is there unconfessed, unrepentant sin within your life? See, the solution to anxiety is a relationship with God. And God says, when you've come to me and you've tasted that the Lord is good and you've experienced His grace and His forgiveness and you've learned to wrestle through prayer, to trust Him with the circumstances of your life and the struggles of your heart and you've given all of that to the Lord, then the Bible says it's then that the peace of God begins to guard your desires and to guard your thinking as you spend that time with God. But so often, we want the peace of God without God. We want to experience the benefits of fellowship with God apart from walking in fellowship with God. And so what we need to do is to turn from a self-centered life to a God-centered life where God renews our mind every day, moment by moment, hour by hour, situation by situation, and He changes and transforms our heart to desire Him above anything and everything else. And we get to that point where every desire and every thought is held captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin to experience the peace of God. Let's bow together as we prepare to pray.